Hello, Crossroads. How are we doing? Good, good. And we are excited to welcome our folks at Crossroads North Kokomo. Glad to have you guys with us. So great for you to be here. And by the way, we are trying to figure out, we know that you guys have had two very packed weeks, and so we're trying to figure out extra seats just for you, because we know that we need that. And so we are glad that you chose to be with us in this week two of Heartbeat. I want to ask a question, and you are going to get a chance to interact with the person sitting next to you. So hopefully tonight you chose your seat wisely. Because if you chose a seat sitting next to somebody that you're not real excited about, this is going to be a little rough. But the question that I want to ask you is this. There are combinations of things that go really well together. For instance, I'm a person that loves pancakes. Anybody here a pancake fan? Yes, go pancakes. And I think that the best thing to put on pancakes besides syrup is peanut butter. Okay, anybody? Got three of you that think that's a good thing. There we go. So peanut butter and pancakes are a great combo together. Now, here's what I want you to do. Turn to your neighbor, and I want you to think of either combos of people that go better together or something that you think go better together, because we're going to go through a top 10 list of the best things that go best together. So you go say that to your friends and your family now. Just tell them something that goes better together. Okay, here we go. Let's see how well you did, because I know that this may be the smartest crowd of the weekend, okay? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to see how well you did. Culturalist.com put together a list of the top 10 things, according to them, that go better together. And I'm going to go backwards so you can find out what the number one important thing that goes better together. Number 10 thing that goes better together. Ice and soda. Anybody say ice and soda? Okay, there you go. Number nine, the best thing goes together. Chips and salsa. Where's my Mexican food fans in the crowd? There you go. Number eight that goes best together. Love and trust. Anybody here? Yeah, that one. There we go. Okay, number seven that goes best together. Bread and butter. Anybody get a bread and butter in there? Okay. Number six that goes best together. Batman and Robin. Anybody get Batman and Robin? There we go. Now people are just randomly raising their hand. There we go. Okay, see, I'm telling you, this is culturalist.com. So obviously somebody said Batman and Robin. Number five, that is peanut butter and jelly. Anybody here say peanut butter and jelly? Okay, that now we're going to get some that most of you will know. Number four on the list is movie and popcorn. Anybody do the movie and popcorn? Those go good together. Number three, chocolate and peanut butter. Reese's Cup. Anybody here? There we go. Chocolate lovers in the crowd. You unite. Here we go. Number two on the list, milk and cookies. Anybody here? Milk and cookies. Even Oreos and cookies or milk and cookies. Okay, and then here's before we get to number one. Don't put number one up here yet. Turn to your neighbor quickly and get what you think. There's one left. This is a very popular food item, so I'm going to give you a hint. It's a very popular food item that goes well together. Number one on the list is macaroni and cheese. Mac and cheese. You know, the thing about it is when you get the right combination, there is something in us that whenever this goes well with this, that just tends to make it right. For instance, I mean, you know these 10 things that we've listed up here, that whenever whoever invented Reese's Cup decided, hey, here's chocolate, and their big old tub of peanut butter fell into some hot chocolate and the person pulled it out, you know there was probably somebody that just said, you know, let me try this. And they went, wow, that's a winner. The Bible says something about this idea of things go better together. In the book of Ecclesiastes, there was a fellow by the name of Solomon, and he wrote a book, and in it, he wrote this book called Ecclesiastes, and he gave a number of wise sayings and ideas and thoughts, and for a lot of those things, it was kind of a negative twist. But one of the things that he says in Ecclesiastes, the 4th chapter, the 12th verse, and if you've ever been to a wedding, sometimes this is even brought in a wedding, he said these words. He said, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. There are three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. You see, this idea of recognizing that when we're together, something happens. And the problem for a lot of us is that we may see that in our food. We may see that in some of our favorite stuff. We may even see that in our favorite heroes. But when we think about this idea that we are better together, that people are better together, many of us in the room still struggle with this. We still have this idea or struggle inside of us. And one of the reasons that we struggle with the idea that people are better together is because we've been beaten, we've been hurt, we've been struck down. We've had people who've said things about us that we wish they wouldn't have said. And the problem for so many of us in the room is that we think that we are best apart. And we hear that kind of a phrase often, where people will get together with somebody, and after a long relationship, they may get engaged, and they say, oh, this is true love. And then after an engagement, they get married. And then after a few years of marriage, you get one person, one of the spouses comes to the other spouse, and they say, you know what, this whole thing, I think we're better apart. Scripture doesn't tell us that. It doesn't encourage that. And tonight, this idea of the fact that people are better together is really the centerpiece of where we want to go tonight, because we want to understand this concept of being better together. This past week, for those of you who joined us on this journey called Heartbeat, we learned that this idea at Crossroads for us is that we're trying to meet individuals where they are, that you and I, that every single one of us, our responsibility is to meet people where they are, to catch them where they are. And in some cases, there are people who are ready to receive Christ. There are those who are ready to go. And in other cases, there are individuals that we meet and they are far from God and they're not ready to even take another step. But our goal is that every person, including those of you who are sitting in the room, would meet people where they are and help them take their next step. And our goal with you is that we would meet you where you are and help you take your next step with Christ. And we've spent the last week walking through this journey and looking at some of these different ideas and thoughts of what it means that the heartbeat of Crossroads is to meet people where they are. So turn to your neighbor and say, we want to meet you where you are and help you take your next step with Christ. You see, those two elements and those two components is where we spent last week coming together. And so today what I want to do is I want to talk about this idea that together we are better. To understand this idea that we are better together, that people are better together. And this is a core value of understanding, because in a culture where so many things talk about the individual, where so many things talk about doing your own thing, going your own way, being your own person, we want to celebrate the idea that we are better together. And so today what I want to do is I'm going to spend our next 20 minutes or so unpacking this idea of how that looks here at Crossroads and how you can be a part of it, because I know I had the privilege of seeing pictures of so many of you trying out groups for the very first time and getting in a group and being involved in a group, and I got to see all of the different components that took place, and some of you have already figured out that there's weird people in your group, and some of you have figured out, like I did recently, I'm the weird person person in my group, right? And so it was one of those today. Our group meets on Saturday mornings, and so we met this morning, and I was looking around at the crowd, and I was like, hey, we're glad you're here. And then I realized about halfway in our time together, I thought, you know what? These people are normal. I'm the weird one out here in the group. And so, but we learned some of these things. And so tonight what I want to do is I want to ask you a couple of questions. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures and talk about this idea of recognizing the fact that we are better together. Turn to your neighbor and say, we are better together. We are better together. Here's the first thing that I want to do is I want to ask a question that I think some people have. And here's the question that I want us to ask tonight. And the question is this, is when should I be in a group? And if you're writing down responses, this is a moment for you to begin to fill in some of the blanks. You can open up your book if you brought your book to fill this in. But the question that I ask is, when should I be in a group? And the answer is simply always, that I should always be in a group. And I'll tell you why. Because for us, we know that people go through different phases in life. And when they hit different phases in life, it is always best to have other folks who are with you. Just like Solomon said, the idea of having another person around you, having two other people around you, and recognizing the importance of individuals being around you to help you understand how life works. And so tonight what we're going to do is we're going to unpack two passages of Scripture. And the first one is found. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to walk through a passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 because Paul, who wrote Ephesians chapter 4 to the church in Ephesus, brings out this idea in Ephesians 4 about the importance of what it means to not do something on your own and how to do it together. And then a second passage that we'll talk about is in the book of Acts, and we'll get to that tonight because that's going to unpack some of the rest of our stuff, but I should always be in a group. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, these are the words that Paul says. He says, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Paul is bringing out this understanding that for us, when we continue as a group, when we continue to grow together, it is the primary way that you and I grow up in Christ. You see, one of the things that most of us recognize when we talk about physical growth is that if you have a baby and you take that baby and you sit it in a room and then you decide to lock the room and then come back at the age of 18, that baby more than likely won't be living in a healthy 18-year-old. Now, I know some of you have thought about this with your teenagers. But you know that in order to grow up a baby, it takes other individuals, a mom, a grandmother, an adoptive mother, someone who comes around and helps that child to grow. And what Paul was trying to bring forth in Ephesians chapter 4 and this idea of being in a group is that because of the fact of what happens with children is the same exact thing that happens to you and to me in relationships. Because we are wired to be with other people. We are wired to be around people. And even in those times in our lives when people annoy us, when people frustrate us, when we don't want to be around them, you and I, we're wired to be with others. And the issue is this: if you want to attain maturity in Christ, it isn't that you get alone and get by yourself and you become a desert dweller somewhere and you do all of those things and then one day you miraculously show up and you say, look, I've read all the Bible 1,000 times, I've figured out everything there is to know, and now I'm this mature Christian. That part of maturity is being with other individuals and being around other individuals. And this is central to understanding how every single one of us grow. And for many of us, we don't grow this way. We would prefer to grow in rows instead of grow in circles. And what I mean by that is that we would prefer to sit and hear somebody And that way we can decide whether we like what they say or don't like what they say. We can decide, you know what, well, I know the Bible says that, but I don't know if I really want to follow after that. But when we're in a circle and we're around other individuals, something occurs inside of us that challenges us to grow because other people hold us accountable, other people ask us questions, and we begin to find out there's different understandings and responses. And so how do we go through this? And just so that you're aware, this happens at Crossroads at the very beginning. You hear us every week mention the words Crossroads in Six. And you hear us talk about the importance of Crossroads in Six. And you hear us say, hey, we'd love for you to come. If you're new at Crossroads or you've never been to Crossroads in Six, we'd love for you to join us in Crossroads in Six. And the reason that we encourage that is because in Crossroads in Six, there are two things that happen. The first thing that happens in Crossroads in Six is that an individual gets a guide. And this is an individual who, once you arrive at Crossroads, this is a person who comes alongside you for a short season of your life, whether that's a couple of days, a couple of weeks, or a couple of months. But this is an individual at Crossroads in Six, after that's over, somebody who will call you on the phone, and their whole identity of what this person tries to do is to get you connected into a group here at Crossroads, to get you into a place, into a group, so that you can encourage others, so that you can help other folks be a part of it. You see, we have some groups here at Crossroads that are around people who are couples. We have groups that are around people who are singles. We have groups who are around things that people like to do, like camping or play cards. We have groups for people who maybe want to serve in different arenas. And so we have groups of people who come together for the sole purpose of serving, whether that's outside of our church or inside the walls of our church. We even have groups that we've established for people who have hurts, habits, and hang-ups in their lives. One of the things that I'm most excited about is October the 4th. Write this down. October the 4th is when Crossroads launches our Celebrate Recovery ministry. And God's doing some amazing things already through the launch of our Celebrate Recovery ministry that's happening. The groups of individuals are meeting. I just spoke with Pastor Kevin a little bit ago, and we're already having 25 individuals who are showing up every week, and because they're ready to launch, even though we're not even ready to launch it yet. You know why? Because there are people with hurts, habits, and hangups inside of our community that are desperate to have this kind of association with other individuals. And they know that the best way for them to stay safe, the best way for them to not make the mistakes that they made in their past, is that it cannot be made if they do it on their own. It has to be made knowing that there are other people around them that are cheering them on. And we're so excited that this thing's happening. For those of you who may not know our North Campus, we actually put it downtown. It's right on the square here in Kokomo. And if you're ever driving downtown, it's on the eastern part of the square there. And we placed it there. And the one reason that we decided to put it there was because when people walk out of the front of the Howard County Courthouse, the very first thing they see is the office of Crossroads North Kokomo. And on it, we put this sign that says, "There's Hope." And for those of you who say, well, that's kind of an odd thing, this past week, the very first thing and the reason why we did it is because we had an individual who literally walked out of the courthouse, had a child in hand, and they looked up and saw the sign, and they walked straight into our office, and they said, "Look, I saw the sign, and I thought this is probably where I need to be." You see, folks, the idea for us to understand this connecting piece is that we're always in a group together. That there isn't a season in your life where you go, you know what, I can just do my own thing. I can go off on my own. And I'm here to tell you, to even confess to you, that the seasons of my life where I thought I didn't need a group were actually the seasons of my life when I was running the fastest I could away from God. And this concept of being in a group is an important thing. And so pray for us. October 4th, celebrate recovery. There's three things that are going to happen that night. At 6:15, we're going to serve a meal. At 7, we'll have a service. And at 8, we'll have some group time that people will be a part of. And tonight, if you feel compelled here at Crossroads today, if you feel compelled to be a part of it, here's what we're looking for. Some of you in the room may go, I don't know what I can do on Thursday nights. I don't know how I could operate in those ways. But here's the thing. You are a cook, and you love to cook food. We're looking for teams of individuals who would be willing to once every 4 to 6 weeks be willing to cook a meal so that it can be presented at 6:15 on Thursday nights. And so if you're interested in being a person who would love to come and prepare a meal once every month or once every 6 weeks, depending on how many people say yes to this, we would love to have you be a part of this group. All you have to do after the service, step right outside to the right and be a part of the connections area, and you can sign up tonight, today, to be a part of this, ministry. And so, some of you who are cooks, we'd love to have you do this. But the idea is that we're always in a group. And then the question becomes: so what happens in a group? Because if you're like me, I kind of want to know the things that are going on in a group. Why? Because I've been invited before to be a part of groups, and when I got there, weird things happened. Okay, show of hands, anybody here ever been invited to something? You got there and you thought, wait a minute, this isn't what I thought I was being invited for. I remember one time I showed up and they were trying to sell me something, and I thought, oh, and the next thing I know, I walked out with like 150 of something I still have never used in my life. Right? Because I was like, and then you walk and you're driving home going, what just happened here? This is kind of weird. And so here's what happens at Crossroads. When you're a part of a group, we try to be intentional and biblical about what happens in a group and the understanding of that. And where we get this is really from the book of Acts, the second chapter. And I just want to spend a moment or two, because recently we talked about Acts chapter 2, but tonight what I want to do is I want to just read a couple of verses for you, and then I'm going to walk through and spend these last couple of minutes talking through four aspects that happen in a group. So if you're wondering, I'm kind of weird about a group, then here's four things that'll happen in a group. It's found in the Bible in Acts 2:42. It says, the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. There are four things, if you're writing them down, that happen in a group or that should happen in a group. And the first one is simply this: fellowship and sharing. There should be some communication that takes place. It should be a time where we get to know each other a bit better. We share our story and our life with one another. There's that moment that occurs in a group where you come in and you sit down with some other folks and you begin to see if whether or not the things that happen in their world have some similarities of some things that have happened in your world. If there's some continuity that goes on between you and the other folks. And this idea of sharing together, of fellowship, is an important piece of how this happens. And if you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, to where the Apostle Paul talks about this idea, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul puts it this way. He said, be humble and gentle. This is the idea of how you fellowship or how you share. Because for many of us, our idea of sharing is for me to tell you what you did wrong. Anybody ever met somebody in their world that does that kind of thing? So their idea of sharing, right, is to, you know, you walk up and you say, you know, man, let me tell you, here's what's happening in my life. And then their response is, well, let me tell you why you're wrong, right? And that's a concept that people have in sharing. But Paul doesn't describe it that way. He says this: be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. And he's talking about the love that you have of Christ. And so when you're in a group and you begin to share, and other people share, and then every once in a while, somebody in a group will share something, and you'll be a little uncomfortable because you'll be like, wow, I didn't know we had that much weirdness going on here. The concept here of what Paul is saying is that we make allowance for one another's faults. This is the idea of what it looks like when people come together, when you can take the craziness of me and I can take the craziness of you and we can take our broken lives and together begin to share and to be open about our struggles and the hurts and the things that are happening in our world and the mistakes that we've made, that when those things come together, something incredible happens. And that's why we believe that in a group setting, when people are honest and open and sharing, when we talk about the idea that what happens in groups stays in groups, we call that the Vegas rule. I know we're a little creative on that one. And the reason behind the Vegas rule is because we want this to be a place where you find love and encouragement, and that you recognize this opportunity and understanding. The second thing that happens in this is not just the sharing, where we all just sit around and tell our stories, but there's a second component, and the second one is this: biblical learning. If you remember the phrase that I read, the apostles' teaching. For those of you who may not understand the phrase apostles' teaching, the apostles were the 11 individuals who were with Jesus for the 3.5 years of his ministry. And the deal is, these guys didn't take a vacation. These guys didn't go home. These guys didn't walk away for a few days. For 3.5 years, they lived with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. They did everything with Jesus. And their life was spent for 3.5 years getting to know this guy. And the reason was, when this church was birthed and people began to form these groups and they recognized how they were better together, the apostles said, hey, we saw this because Jesus came after us and said, come, be in my group. And he invited us in. And 3.5 years we walked with this guy. 3.5 years we got to see him in horrible situations. We got to see him in awesome situations. We got to see him perform miracles. We got to see him in times when we thought a miracle should be performed and it wasn't. We got to see him even to the point of watching our mentor and leader die on a cross and raise from the dead. You want to talk about life change? And that's the reason why this early church decided that they would gather together in groups and that the person who would teach them was actually the person who was taught directly by Jesus. This conversation of a biblical teaching, and understand this, this wasn't just an idea of biblical facts. People didn't just gather and say, tell me all about Jesus. I want to know everything there is to know about him, but I don't want to do anything about it. The concept here is that people gathered together for the sole purpose of not just getting information, but for the sole purpose of life change. So this guy transformed your life. And if he transformed your life, then here's how he's transforming my life. And together we experience these kinds of things together. And you have to understand that in this, we recognize through reading scripture this important principle. You do not want to miss that. And it is simply this. There's two pieces of this. We all have a next step. The next slide here. We all have a next step. Every single one of us have a next step and a spiritual stage. You see, the assumption for a lot of us in the room is that you look around the room and you see people of different age categories, and the assumption that we have is that because somebody may be in a different age category, they're automatically spiritually at a stage because of the age that they were a part of it. Others of us say, well, how long have you been to church? And somebody says, well, I've been here 40 years. I've been here 50 years. And we make the assumption that that makes them mature. But again, go back to what we read earlier of what Paul's trying to say and the importance of it. And Paul goes even a little bit further here in just a moment, and I'll explain it to us. But the idea is that every single one of us in this room have a spiritual stage that we are at. And until we can get real and understand the spiritual stage that we're at, there's no judgment, even though you may say, well, I should be here. The idea is to recognize that all of us are in a stage, and that because of it, every single one of us, including me, has a next step for us to take. Let's listen to what Paul says about this in Ephesians chapter 4. Here's what he says. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching that comes down the pike. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. He continues on by saying this, instead, you and I, when we're together in a group and we grow up together, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more. And here's the reason that we say this, to become more like Christ. We grabbed it specifically from this verse because the goal here is to not make you a miniature Chris, because you don't want to be a miniature me. The goal here is for us together, including myself, to reflect the values of who Jesus Christ is and to reflect those values in the course of our life. And that's why he says to become more like Christ, who's the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. And so we share together. We're biblical together. The third thing that we do is this, and he continues on, each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body's healthy and growing and full of love. And here's the third thing that he talks about in this process, and this is where we get that idea, is that we serve outside of our group, that there's something when we come together that we realize that there's something in us. And notice the progression here where Paul says, we get to do this together. Every person has a part to play in this. For some of you who think, you know what, I do this for a living, and God kind of gave me a special gift, and I do this very well. I do this better than other people do this kind of thing, and I don't know how I could use that in a church setting. Maybe in a group setting, there's something you can do that's unique to people within your community or neighborhood. And the idea is to think outside of this. Paul would say this in the very next verse. He would say this in Ephesians chapter 4 as he goes through this idea in verse 7. He says, however, he's given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Everybody in the room has a gift. And the idea within a group is when we're all using our gifts in a group, great things happen. Just so you know, this is how it works for every single one of us. In my group, my gift is not cooking. And so you know the snack that we had for our group meeting this week? Carrots. Yes. No wonder our group will go from 9 to 3 this week, right? But we found out that there's a member of our group that loves to cook. And next week, everyone's anticipating what they'll have to bring. You see, the difference for us in understanding is this idea that when we come together as a community, we have gifts and service, and when those things happen, when you're sharing and I'm sharing, when we're getting a biblical truth that we're applying to change our lives, then there's this serving thing that you have a gift and I have a gift. Every one of us have a gift. And then the fourth and final thing that happens inside of a group that we recognize is prayer and care. That there's this spending time praying for each other's needs and following up during the week to check in on folks. This understanding of how this thing works. This past week in our church, we know of at least 3 individuals this past week who lost individuals who were very close to them, whether it was a spouse or a parent. And the amazing thing about Crossroads is that we're this massive organization of groups of individuals, but I know this, that of the 3 people that I'm aware of who lost parents or spouses or people that were very close to them, the thing that I know is that those individuals were connected in a group with other folks. And the best thing about it is that as their pastor, I hear this from their group where they call me and they say, hey, did you know that so-and-so's mom passed away this week? And I'm like, really? And they said, yes, we've been texting with them. We've been calling with them. We went over to their house. We hung out with them. And to me, it brings me joy as the pastor. Why? Because I know this is what happens inside of a group setting, that this happened because these individuals have shared their stories over the course of weeks, months, and years, that this happened because biblical truths are applied inside of these groups and they grew just a little bit more. It happened because they served beside beside each other, helping each other, doing tasks that at times seemed impossible to do. And then the final thing that happens is that when somebody has a knockdown or something occurs in their world or a bad doctor's report or a kid that went AWOL this week, whatever may happen, there is people that they know who care about them and love them and take care of them and watch with them and hurt with them and pray with them and cry with them. And nothing is sweeter than when the church is the church. And for those of you who maybe just jumped into a group and you've met these people one time and you're trying to figure out how does this thing work, one of the best things that you can do is a text message. Is that you can just send a quick text or a phone call and just say, hey, you know what? Last week at group, I noticed something happened, so I was just wanting to call you and see, are you okay? Is everything fine? I prayed for you this week. You asked me to pray for this specifically, so pray for me. Today, the most memorable time for me in the group that my wife and I are in, one of the most memorable time was we walked around the room and we asked people what were the things that they wanted to pray for. And it came around to me, and when the group said to me, Chris, what's something we can pray for you about? And the thing is that my wife and I are going through a time in our life where we're just praying for a major direction on a big, huge decision that God's maybe placing in our laps right now. And to pause for a moment and realize, I'm not just the pastor of these folks, but man, these are my friends. And they want to walk with me in this journey. And I got to tell you, it's one of the millions of reasons I love being the pastor at Crossroads Community Church. And if you're not in a group, you miss out on this kind of stuff. The writer in Ephesians, Paul, would put it this way with understanding this idea. He says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace, for there is one body, one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. Paul is bringing forth this idea, bringing forth this understanding, bringing forth this whole concept for you and for me, for us to understand and to recognize that in our world, there is moments where every single one of us needs somebody who's willing to pray for us, who knows us well, who's willing to care for us, even when we don't even know what to do in the care. And ladies and gentlemen, this is one of the best parts of a group. I want you to hear a story of a couple of friends of mine. Some people who walked through this idea of what does it mean to understand when a group comes together and how a group's supposed to be. I want you to see an actual story of an individual who went through a time in their life where they decided, I don't know if I want to be a Christian, and they decided to kind of do some things that they shouldn't, and in the course of doing that, watching a group of people from Crossroads Community Church who loved this individual even through a very difficult time and the things that God's doing in their world. And so I'd love for you to see this story, because if you're on the fence about the importance of a group, then can I just say to you, get in a group. I want you to see this story, because this is exactly the kind of love and compassion. This is exactly what a group does when they fellowship and share, when they take Bible teaching and apply it, when they serve together in different arenas, and then they come alongside and they pray and they care for one another. Let's watch the screen together.
Things were getting really ugly here at home.
I put more focus on me, and I became the center of my own little world. And as that progressed, unfortunately, there was an inappropriate relationship that developed. Also started drinking more, not even realizing the dangerous game that I was playing.
I remember telling the ladies that I really felt God just telling me that I needed to be quiet and not be arguing with Rod, and not throwing the Bible at him, and not throwing scripture at him, and those kind of things. I just needed to be quiet and let God work.
So I started meeting with someone from church actually. Became a very close, and still is a very close friend. And I told him that I was about my drinking. I didn't tell him everything because, quite honestly, I didn't want anyone else knowing my dirt. So rock bottom night, we had our last, what we would call a bad night. And I don't remember a lot of that night because of how much I had to drink. I don't even know how I got there, but I was in our master bedroom closet and I had gotten my gun out of the safe. And Heidi was standing next to me crying, and she said, "Please, no, give it to me." And I didn't really understand why she said that. I didn't even know I had it in my hand. So I sarcastically got my phone out and said, "Hey, just wanted to make sure I kept my promise." Thankfully, he had also started talking to Heidi, checking on me to see if I'm okay. She said, "No, he's not. He needs help." And not even questioning it, he came. I said, "I can't. She'll leave me." And he said, "Yeah, she might. But you gotta do it. And you gotta do it now." She left. She was upset. And she left the house. And I kind of assumed she was gonna go to group, to get a hold of, you know, the ladies of the group. I was just kind of in a fog. I didn't know what to do. And so I got in my truck and I basically drove a big loop around Kokomo and wound up in the Kmart parking lot. My phone rang. It's one of the small group guys. "Hey, we're over at your house. Can you let us in?" So I pulled up into my driveway. They loaded me up in their car and we went to our small group leader's home to have a small group, even though we really weren't sure it was a good idea for us all to be together. I walked in the house and that was the hardest thing for me to do. I walked in, I probably didn't get 3 feet in the door. It was real. It was the real deal. It was authentic.
That night, he actually started opening up and talking to the guys of the small to the small group, and they came around and put their hands on us and prayed again, and as they had done for me so many times throughout this year, but to have them finally being able to pray with both of us at the same time, I knew then that things were changing.
With tears in her eyes, and said, "As angry as I am of what's happened, I still love you and I still need you." And I hugged her, and I hugged her for what felt like an eternity. I just didn't want to let go. That was the beginning of where we are now, at no doubt the best we've ever been in our relationship from the time I first met her.
After that night, I could not ask for Rod to have done anything different after that night. He handled everything the best way possible. Since that night, honestly, our communication has been just off the charts better than it ever was.
We're giving God all the glory for this, because that's where it came from. His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness for not only myself and for Heidi, but each other. You know, our small group people, the people that I shoved out of the way. I said, these people have been tried by fire. They've been there for us. They stood in the gap for us. And they are more precious to me than gold or silver. And now our mission, our goal, we have a story. And I think a lot of people have a story, but we want to help others. We want to, number one, if there's somebody that's been through what we've gone through, there's hope. If there's somebody in the middle of something like this, there's hope. We're a living proof of that. And all glory to God for that.